Welcome to St. George in the Pines. This is part of our Easter series called Following Jesus in Real Life. Today we are looking at the story of Lydia in Acts 16. She was already listening for God, and the moment happened because Paul made himself available. This is a message about quiet courage, spiritual openness, and what it means to be known with Jesus in a culture that does not always make that easy. Let's listen.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, beginning at the first verse. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish, and a believer whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of these listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of the household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." The Gospel of Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. These past few weeks, we've been going through our Eastertide teaching series, where we've been asking the question, what does it mean, the resurrection of Jesus, what does that do to transform my life? Because as a Christian, when you and I affirm that the resurrection happened, it did. It's not a spiritual thing. It's not an emotional reality. Jesus was lynched by the Roman government. He was buried. On the third day, God rose him from the dead. And that life of his has been offered to us. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you've accepted it. Now, the resurrection of Jesus is not just something that we take into our lives as a kind of private piety. It's changed the whole universe. It's changed the world. And so the question we have been asking, and we need to ask, is if Jesus was raised, he was, how is my life different? How is my life transformed? Now, that's been we've been unpacking that over the last few Sundays, and now we're dedicating the last two Sundays of Eastertide to round it out in a very practical way. Something very practical, very important, because the resurrection of Jesus, we've been saying, it transforms everything. It's the greatest blessing a person could possibly have. And that's what we have in our lives. And then Jesus is saying there, well, if you're a follower of mine, you're going to obey my commands. Right? If you love me, you will do what I say. And then Jesus, before he rises to heaven, he says, go ye into all the nations, making disciples and baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're meant, therefore, this hope that we have in Jesus, this transforming reality that's in our lives. We're not meant to sort of keep this as a kind of private piety. We're meant to go out into the world and share it with others. And this is where we invoke that old Anglican dirty word, evangelism. Ugh, you feel your stomach curdling like milk. We're not meant to feel that way, but we do. And we have to honor that. It's complicated. It's challenging to go out in the world that we share and share our faith. It's hard to put our hand up and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. That's complicated enough, right? So what we're going to do in the next two Sundays is look at Acts chapter 16. We read the first half this Sunday. Next Sunday will be the other half. So we have sort of one sermon in two Sundays. Looking at three case studies, three moments in the life of St. Paul. As he shares the faith he has in Jesus in those three instances and case studies, I think we're going to see a lot of wisdom, insight in how we're meant to go out into this world. So let's do that. This first part of Acts chapter 16, the first bit, it's sort of relating Paul and his disciples are going out. They're sharing. They're traveling the known world, sharing the message of Jesus. It says the Holy Spirit didn't let them go to certain places. They couldn't go to Bithynia, right? They were stopped. And then they received a vision. Come to Macedonia. And so they go. And so they come into this new land, and then they meet a woman from Thyatira named Lydia. And it seems that they're in the morning, they're by the water. It says that Lydia was a God-fearer. And then Paul speaks to her. She comes to believe in Jesus. And then Lydia invites Paul and his friends to come stay with her. It seems that there was a hesitation. But then it says that she says to them, if you consider me a sister, you're going to come stay with me. They are persuaded, and they go. That's the story in a nutshell today. And it's very, okay, so let's get to know the character here, because we're talking about Lydia. But we need to understand what's being communicated to us, to understand what's going on here. It says that Lydia was a seller of purple cloth. Does that mean anything to you? Is that if you're familiar with the story, it might be some highlights for you. It's okay if that doesn't stand out. We all have jobs, right? From priest to baristas, you name it. Yeah, I hawk coffee. I hawk Jesus. Whatever. She does purple cloth. It's a job. But no, it's signaling more. In this ancient time, in this part of the world, purple was largely reserved for the royal family. Not anyone could just wear purple. It was expensive to make, to even be able to purchase purple cloth. You would have to be in the top echelons of society. And Lydia says that Lydia was a seller of purple cloth, not her husband, not some other patriarch. She was doing it. That means that in an age, it's fair to say that even today, there's still a kind of a public discourse where we have to address inequalities on various fronts. And it might be tempting, though it would be incorrect to say that women and men are all in all times just treated equally. Is that fair to say? We'd accept that thesis? Well, if that's, we have a struggle today, back in this time, where women were largely wouldn't be considered people. They would have been considered more along the lines of property. In many of the cultures of that time, they couldn't even be brought to be witnesses in court. Their testimony wouldn't count. That's how low women were considered in that part of the world at that time. And yet it says Lydia was a seller of purple cloth. That means that she's a CEO, man. She's a seller of purple cloth. She has an impressive business and she's at the top of that business. Lydia is an impressive person. Intelligent, obviously literate, and says she's a God-fearer. Now, the God-fearer, that word, it's a technical word. It describes a Gentile, non-Jewish person who nevertheless is familiar with the Jewish scriptures, the oracles of God, likely attends Jewish worship, though there are barriers because she's a Gentile, but she's doing her best to connect with the God of Israel, the one and true God. She's doing it. And so, my friends, first, just by getting to know Lydia, I think we have to pick up some ideas, some insights here, some clues. There are people in this world, of course, in your life. Yeah, we negotiate in various social circles, from immediate family to acquaintances to best friends to work, you name it. Each one of us inhabits different spheres. And you and I, very easily make a mistake. We make assumptions about people. Oh, they're that kind of person. Yeah, they don't want me talking about Jesus to them. They don't want that. Or they seem like a very moneyed individual. You know, rich people, they don't care about God. You know, you just start making calls. And if anyone would have seen Lydia, would Lydia be interested in the oracles of the Israelite God, a desert God of fire? Would Lydia, the CEO, you know, impressive non-Jewish woman, would she care? I'm going to tell you something. I think even back then, like, no, this is not a person to talk to. And yet, she is seeking. She is exploring God's word. When Paul arrives and he shares the message with you, it's actually a short reading, the Lydia story, because she listens. She's been reading God's word. It all connects. It all makes sense. And then she accepts. So the first thing, this is the practical bit coming up early, is there are people in your lives that are actually ready, that you and I don't know the intimacies of their spiritual journey, but they are closer than you and I would assume. And out of a kind of a fear or kind of an assumption that we make about people, how they dress, how you see they behave, the things that they're interested in, you might make a call and say, it'd be a waste of my time if I opened my mouth and said anything here. But that you'd be wrong. So that's the first thing. We have to take a chance. We have to share. And people are, it's actually easier. It's closer than you think. Okay. Story of Lydia. She becomes a believer. Then that story ends in, it's a very small verse, actually. It's easy to miss, but it says that then Lydia invites them to her home. But it says that they hesitate. So they're not sure about it. Paul's not sure about that. But then she says, and so the coin, the whole sentence, if you consider me a sister, I follow Jesus. Now we're brethren, we're family in Jesus. So if I'm your sister, you're going to come stay with me. And then it ends that section. She persuaded us. Why would St. Paul need to be persuaded? You know, why? Now, I think a good guess might be, he's Jewish, she's Gentile. You know, Jews hang out with Gentiles is a big no-no. You see that be a stress in the early church and all of Acts. Is that the case now? Not really, because the early church had to deal with that, but Paul actually is quite good on that front. What's the struggle here? Well, the struggle is that it's not a law like the purity laws that are might be broken. It's an unstated but very powerful cultural value that if you have, you don't stay with women that aren't your family. You just don't do that. The shame and honor culture, they have a lot of taboos that we might not flinch at today, but back then it was a big deal. And Paul's aware of that. And Paul's very sensitive to sort of keeping cultural norms as far as he can so that he can talk about Jesus. So if he's around Jews, he washes himself, makes sure he obeys all the purity laws. He's hanging out with Gentiles, probably doesn't care about that too much. You know, he's like, I'm all things so that people could hear Jesus. So he's, you know, within reason, he's a chameleon. But here he hesitates. This, from all we can see here, probably single, powerful woman is inviting me to her home. I go there, people start talking. It might reflect poorly on me, and therefore what I'm trying to achieve here, witnessing of Jesus, if I go to her, I stay at her house. Alarms go off in the community. It's not a good look. He's risked, so, and then she had to, I think, rightly sort of push back and correct and be like, hey, if I'm your family, don't get nervous now. You come, you stay with me. Live out your faith that you just persuaded me into. Let's live it out. You know, in other words, be a person of integrity and don't let fear dominate this moment. And he's right. She's like, and she persuaded me. So he does it. He sensed the risk, but he takes that step. Now, that's about 2,000 years ago. Today, well, in some communities, that might be an issue. I'm not going to say that we can't relate to that, but let's say that today, that's probably not the biggest deal. If you are going to crash on your friend's couch, you're not. I don't think you're going to struggle. We see that like, oh, okay, that's how archaic. What a way to live life, I guess. But we're like enlightened and liberated, or I don't know what words you want to use. But that's not our struggle. Let's say, okay. Maybe not. In some ways, I think it should be, but the point is, that's not the point today. We won't struggle with that part, but we have our own struggles. Because you might say to me, well, Seth, I don't struggle with the fact that I might be talking publicly to a woman about Jesus and how that's going to cast a negative light on me. That's not my struggle. But today, you might say to me, Seth, what I struggle with is the even notion of even opening my mouth to say something to somebody. For various reasons. I'm just going to put two. One, a more broad reason why we struggle to even open our mouths to share our faith is because there's this unarticulate yet overwhelming sense in our culture that to say to someone, hey, let me talk to you in the name of Jesus. I'd like to share with you my faith, and I think you should be following him too. In other words, to evangelize, oh, it's somehow arrogant. There's so many religions out here, so many philosophies, so many ways of life. Isn't it arrogant to just say, your way is the only way? That's the culture at large, the world at large, affirms that kind of way of existing, thinking. It is arrogant for you. Everyone should have their own religion or philosophy, however they want to live. Keep it privately. Enjoy it, sure. Always a caveat, as long as it doesn't harm people. Sure, go to your little church on Sunday and be very polite and quiet, but when we're living real life, don't convert people, because if you try to convert people, well, you're being arrogant. And that's, for decades now, that's been kind of like the trope. That's the messaging. And then I think as Christians, we uncritically absorb that. No argument is made for that point of view, by the way. People say it. We're like, oh, I don't want to be arrogant. I'm only polite. Nice. I'm Anglican. I'm very polite. So we just accept that as a way of living. And then out of a kind of fear, Jesus says, hey, don't be troubled, I'm with you. I'm like, well, I don't know about Jesus. I still feel afraid. Jesus says, hey, go into the nations and share about me. Oh, I don't know. That sounds arrogant, Jesus. In fact, your instructions are arrogant. And then we're caught. No, we don't say anything. Okay, well, fair enough. That's a struggle. We don't want to be jerks. Is it true, though? That's my question to you. Is it true that it's arrogant to say, hey, you should follow Jesus? Change my life, you can change yours. Is it arrogant? I don't see it. I really don't. I'll give you maybe one or two reasons why I don't think it's arrogant. Okay, let's say you're a Christian. You buy the Jesus story and you believe it. You believe it to be true. You've thought about it as best as you can, all the relevant literature. You've thought it through in the balance. You're saying, okay. It seems like the case for Jesus is pretty good. I'm going to follow this. You know, this is persuasive. Okay. You really thought it through. You're persuaded. You can go out there and share it with somebody. Somebody else, very common in our culture, has their own view. Well, there's no single one way to God. There are many ways to God. We call it pluralism. You've heard this word? Pluralism. All ways are ways to God. Okay, the Christian says, Jesus is the way to God, the only way. And other individual says, many ways to God. The popular propaganda is that this view, the all ways to God, is the more, what do you want to call it, inclusive, less narrow, therefore less arrogant somehow. Is that true? I don't think so. Because one person is saying Jesus is the way to God. That's a take on spiritual reality. This is how spirituality functions. One way to God, Jesus. This other person saying, no, this is my take. Spirituality is this way. Multiple ways to God. Both views have a specific take. Both are exclusive. Both are saying, you're wrong. No, you're wrong. They're both narrow and exclusive. One, it's not one or the other. It's just a view. This one seems more humble, more urbane, but it's actually just as narrow and exclusive as someone say, hey, you should follow Jesus, or hey, you should follow Muhammad, or hey, you should, you know. It's just as exclusive. It just has the appearance of humility, but it's not that. All right, so that's, if that was a reason you were having, I would say, I would invite you to scrutinize that you might be struggling based on a false dichotomy. It's not that way. But then you might say to me, okay, fair enough, Seth, all right. But honestly, Seth, I've met a lot of people from many different walks of life, many different religions and philosophies, and they hold their faith with such tenderness and integrity and honesty. And how could I say to them, you're wrong? You know, you have a really dear friend who's Muslim, or your neighbor who's a committed Hindu, and you see them live out their lives with such kindness, and they're good neighbors and they're great friends, and you're going to sit there and you're going to be like, well, just so you know, your spiritual view is wrong. It feels like, no, they're so sincere. The word is sincere, Seth. They're so sincere in their piety and in their religion. How could I, you know, because you know your internal life, you know how terrible we all are, all your flaws, how could I ever say to this person, no, you're wrong? It feels off. Is that fair? Am I tracking? Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay. I want you to think about this. Because when you're saying all those feelings, you know, I feel this way, they're such good people, they're so honest with their faith, I therefore can't say they're wrong. What you're saying essentially is that what matters is not that a view is right or wrong. What matters is that it's sincerely held. I don't really care if Muhammad really heard a message from an angel. I care that my Muslim neighbor holds his faith sincerely. Sincerity. I don't really care if Jesus existed or rose from the grave, but as long as my Christian sincerely holds his faith, or I don't care, you name any religion, oh, as long as it's sincere. I want to tell you something, and I'm going to be brusque because we don't have a lot of time. Very evil ways of thinking and living have been held very sincerely. In a very recent history, ideas such as phrenology were believed sincerely. You know what phrenology is? You've seen those little sculptures of a head that are carved up, and then you have little pincers, and you measure the skull of someone. And it was always the case, someone looking like me had an inferior skull, and therefore I didn't have the right to vote. Remember that? Okay, we remember our history. Okay, good. So those views were sincerely held. For most of human recorded history, slavery was sincerely held. You know that? It's just a fact of life. Okay, I don't care how sincerely you hold that. It's wrong. What matters, in those cases we saw very clearly, it doesn't matter that you hold it sincerely. What matters is the view right or wrong. And if it's wrong, you let it go. And if it's right, well, you live in the light of that truth. That's what matters, my friends. That's not an idiosyncrasy of civil rights or the rights of humans. That is just how the world works. That's reality. I don't care how sincerely you think that gravity is just a theory. If you drive your car over a cliff, it's going. You hear what I'm saying? So with respect, sincerity is not something we care about it. Yes, of course you want people to be sincere as human beings. But what actually matters is that you hold true belief sincerely. And we should care about our neighbors that way. All right. Those being said, and the one that I want to end with and close with is I think the one that day to day is the one that really trips us up as Christians. And it's what I think really Paul, his moment there with Lydia signaling. is that if you're a follower of Jesus, so obviously I've been talking to Christians, but I want to make it very clear right now, I'm speaking to Christians, that if you're a follower of Jesus, you believe some wild things. You believe that there was a Jewish man 2,000 years ago living in Palestine that claimed to be God, and that when they killed him on the basis of that claim, he was resurrected to new life. And that absurd claim, we have so many reasons for it to believe that it was true, that it is true, and it's changed the face of the world. But that's part of the compendium, the kaleidoscope of your beliefs. You believe that a man was killed and came back to life. You believe that this book we call the Bible is not just a book among many, but it's a divine word of God, that it's always living, always relevant, speaks to you. No other book compares. These are, I mean, I would go make a whole list, doctrine of the Trinity, whatever that is, right? You are a Christian, you affirm that. And I know that we all know that if we go out there and we put our hands up and say, I'm a Christian, that many people in our lives and even institutions are going to recoil from us. It's going to be a risk. It's a risk. To follow Jesus publicly is a risk. And I'm aware of it, for sure. You're aware of it, for sure. And I think, deep down in my gut, that is a reason why we almost open our mouth and then don't. And we don't share about our faith. We don't want to risk. Paul didn't. So I'm not trying to be hard on you. Even St. Paul had a moment. Oh, this is a risk. I don't know. I like my life to be comfortable, to have nice, comfortable boundaries. I want my neighbors to think well of me. I want them to see, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm one of the good ones. And then insert whatever political thing you don't like. I don't believe in that thing, that red hat, or I don't believe in that rainbow flag. No, I'm one of good Christians, you see. I'm acceptable. You won't reject me. And yet, we follow a God, Jesus Christ, who did everything right. Jesus is the only person who could actually say, Jesus did everything right. He was the perfect son. He was a wonderful brother. And when he started teaching and preaching in his ministry in his 30s, he did not make any mistakes, no sins. He was perfect, and he was dragged, and he was mercilessly beaten and put on a cross. He was rejected by this world, by you and me. How is it possible that the person who did everything right would end up with that kind of life? And he said to us, blessed are you when they hate you for my name. He wasn't coy about it. That's why he says, don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. I want to be with you. How could he have that life, but you and I never once take it in the chin for being Christian? How is that possible? The only way I see it, the reason why I'm not taking the chin as often as I have, is because I'm quiet when I should be open. And maybe that's true about you too. I'm telling you, it can't be the way. Okay, well then, Seth, how do we do it? Maybe you're tracking with me and you're like, all right, I guess I agree. I don't like it. I'm uncomfortable, but I think you're making a case. But how do I do it? How do I know when to open my mouth? How do I know who to talk to, what to say, what to do? You want the cold? Give me the list. I'll tell you, not much of a list, but I'll tell you what the Bible's saying. Look at Paul's story. Paul wanted to go to Bithynia. Paul wanted to go here. And says the Holy Spirit, God said, nope, you're going to go here. And when he went there, there was a person ready to hear the word of God. You and I are called to be faithful to God. Jesus says, I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit. You're a baptized believer. You're a follower of Jesus. You have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Your life, the moves that you're going to make, are to follow the words of Jesus, to live the life that he's called you to live. And if you're doing that and you're attempting that with integrity, I'm following Jesus. You're my master. You're my rabbi. I'm your follower. You say, I'll do. And if you're actually in good faith opening your life to God, saying, God, so you can audibly say, even today, we're about to come to communion. You can say this. God, I know, but you know how I've been living my life. But today, I want to start living it for you. You're the guy. You're the quarterback. You're the leader. You lead me. And please remove from my life all the things that distract your leadership in my life. Please remove all the voices that are diminishing your authority in my life, and I want to follow you. And if in good faith and honesty you pray that, the Holy Spirit that's been gifted to you, you're going to feel it. You won't have to wonder, who should I talk to, who should I not? God will make it clear to you that you should speak. You'll be put in the right place at the right time. You'll feel it. It's not of your doing. And then your free will is still engaged. You're going to have to make a choice. At that moment when God has done everything possible for you to be in that moment, then you're going to have to choose. Use your free will correctly. I'm going to open my mouth and I'm going to share about Jesus. I'm not going to be overwhelmed by the risk of how people are going to see me or how cringe this is, whatever you want to say. That's not going to dominate my life. I'm going to open my mouth for the one who gave his life that I might live. How amazing it is going to be when the gift of love, God's love that you have experienced privately, now you can share with another for their betterment, for their healing, for their hope. My friends, that's what we're called to. Do not be troubled. Do not be afraid. Jesus is with you. Let us follow him. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks and praise, Lord, that as often as we forget you, you don't forget us. You are always with us, Lord. And God, you've made it clear in your word that you call us not to just enjoy your love and your hope as a kind of private candy, a kind of private piety. You call us to share your love concretely with the world around us. And we struggle. We equivocate. We get nervous. We're scared to risk our lives or how we're seen in this world. Often we're more led by fear than your love. And Lord, I pray for each one of us in this room right now. However, that if that's true of us today, God, I pray that you would do everything possible to help us to let go of that fear, to let go of mistaken ways of thinking that prevent us from sharing your truth and your word with the world around us, God. Help us to be your light, your people. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you've ever wondered whether God could use your life to speak into someone else's, Lydia's story reminds us he already is. He goes before you. He stirs hearts. What he asks of you is not perfection, but availability. Join us next Sunday at 10 a.m. at St. George's. There is space here for faith that is both quiet and courageous, and a place to be known with Jesus.